We're going to return to the theme of the Holy Spirit. You might remember that I began last week with our theme I call Holy Spirit, Holy Friend. And last week we talked about the person of the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is not an influence. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. He is a person. He is a personality. He is equal in the Trinity to the Father and the Son. Today we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit as author of Scripture. And some of the things I'm going to say are a review from some things I said last year. That's okay. We can handle review, can't we? We can learn some things again. You know, it's interesting in the Bible that God says things over and over and over. And I think He's trying to communicate to us that we have a thick head. You know, we have a thick skull. We need to hear it over and over and over. So it doesn't hurt to have a review. And I want to begin today with a word. And that word is revelation. Revelation. Now when we hear that word, some of us might think of the last book of the Bible, you know, the book of Revelation, which is the Revelation to John, is the actual title. But that word revelation actually means truth from the Spirit. Truth from the Spirit. You see, God is Spirit. You might remember that our theological definition of God, who is God, or what is God, is infinite, eternal, uncreated Spirit. That's the definition of God. Infinite, eternal, uncreated Spirit. God is Spirit. And God exists by His own choice in three persons. In Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And revelation is a message to human beings about God. Because God is Spirit, we can't know Him by our own minds. Through the centuries, people have made up ideas of what they think God is like. You look at history and archaeology and you find all these strange things that people used to imagine about God. You know, the Greeks would make a pantheon of gods. They just invented a group of them. The Romans sort of copied the Greeks and did the same thing. We studied when I told you the story of Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? How the Ninevites, who were Assyrians, they actually had a fish god. And Jonah was swallowed by a fish and then spit up by a fish. You know that was on purpose? That got the Ninevites' attention because they had an idea of a fish god. People have come up with all kinds of crazy ideas about gods through the history. We studied one time the 10 plagues of Egypt, and one of those plagues was frogs. You remember that, frogs? Do you know the Egyptians actually had a frog god? They actually worshipped a frog god? That was one of their gods? So the true Lord said, well, you folks like frogs? I've got some for you. Yeah, people had crazy ideas about God, but God is Spirit. And unless He Himself reveals Himself to us, we can't know Him. But He has revealed Himself to Him, and that revelation is the revelation of truth. Now, God revealed Himself to specific persons. He revealed Himself to certain persons who would be the ones who would write down that truth. I mentioned last week that our Bible here was written between 40 and 50 people. We don't know the exact what number, but between 40 and 50 people actually wrote this book, this bibliography, over a period of 15 centuries, in three continents, in three languages. And God revealed Himself to men and women, because men and women wrote in this book, and He revealed who He was and what He wanted people to be. And those persons wrote down that revelation. That message, that understanding that God gave them. And that's what we have in this book, this bibliography, this Bible, is the revelation that God has given to people. Let's turn to our first scripture, to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. One we've used many times. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now Paul was writing to his young friend, his young associate Timothy. And that's why he says the man of God, because he's writing a personal letter to Timothy, who is a young man. And he's saying, Timothy, what you need to grow is God's Word. As you read God's Word, it will make you grow. And Paul, listen, often when we go over the Scripture, we talk about the four ways that God changes us through Scripture. The four tools that He uses, the hammer and nail and hacksaw, you know, whatever way you want to think of it, the four ways in which God uses Scripture to change us. But for today's message, I want to concentrate on the first sentence. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out. It's the Greek word theanoustos. Breath. When God created Adam, what did He do? He breathed into him the breath of life. That's what Scripture is. It's the something of God breathed into the minds of those who would write it down. The truth of who God is. The truth of what God wanted people to be. The truth of what God is doing on this world. Breathed out by God and breathed in to the minds of those 40 or 50 people who would write it down. You see, God didn't reveal Himself to everybody. He revealed Himself to certain persons. But He used those persons to write down that message. Revelation refers to the message, the communication, and the communication was in words. Now, language was given to us by God. God intended for us to use language. And God used language to communicate Himself to us. Often in the Old Testament, God would speak to people in visions and in dreams. But even in those visions and in dreams, the message was very clear. They didn't have to say, well, I wonder what God's trying to tell me. You know, I'll have to think about it for a year. No, what God communicated, they got the idea. They got the message. Sometimes they didn't understand all that it involved, but they understood something about it. Language has been given to us from God. And in the Old Testament, God often spoke to the other people through prophets. Now, He spoke through Moses and other characters, but He often spoke to His people through prophets. God would give the prophet the message, and the prophet would speak it to the people. And often the prophet would write it down. If you study and do what the Awana kids do and learn the books of the Bible, and by the way, they do a whole lot better job than I do, they can quote those books of the Bible. I can find a passage if I can think about it for a while. You know, if you give me a passage and I can think about it, I can find it. But they can quote those things because they memorize them so well. But we call the major prophets and the minor prophets. You know, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those four guys are called the major prophets. You know why they're called major? Because they wrote a whole lot of stuff. Wrote a whole lot of stuff. We have 12 minor prophets. They're not minor because they're minor guys. They're minor because they just wrote 3 or 4 chapters. The other folks wrote, they wrote a whole lot of chapters. But those were the people through whom God communicated His message. He also communicated to other prophets that we have named in Scripture. Let's look at examples here. Micah chapter 3, verse 8. One of God's prophets. Micah said, "But as for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord." Who's he filled with? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord. "And with His justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Micah was sent, and most of the prophets were sent, to tell the people that you're sinning. You need to get right with God. You need to get right. And here's how to get right. But he was filled with that message because it came from the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. 2 Samuel. And Samuel says, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God." And if you go on, Samuel has a message for his people regarding righteousness. But where does that message come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It comes from God. The Holy Spirit gave Samuel, by the way, Samuel's the first prophet, gave Samuel, the first prophet, a message, and then all the prophets thereafter. It came, that message came from the Lord. Well, in the Old Testament, God spoke primarily through prophets. In the New Testament, after the Gospels, God used apostles and those who were close to them to communicate His message. Jesus didn't write down anything, but His disciples did. They received the message and they recorded it. Let's look at an example of an apostle giving a message from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 37 and 38. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul says this, "If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." Where does Paul say he's getting his information? From God. From God. The Holy Spirit is communicating information to Paul. He's communicating the revelation, the message to Paul. And Paul's writing it down. And Paul's saying, you better pay attention to it because I'm not making this up. I'm not just conjuring this up in my imagination. I'm writing down a message from God. So you have revelation, which is the message itself. And then you have the word inspiration. Inspiration is the process of writing down the message. The process of writing the scripture. This book is the product of inspiration. The revelation is the message. The inspiration is the process. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter wrote this, saying, know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. How did they speak? They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were directed by the Holy Spirit. You know, that word carried along is kind of interesting because that same Greek word shows up in the book of Acts. Let's look at Acts chapter 27 and verse 15. Totally different scenario, but that word pops up. He says, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Paul is in a ship in the Mediterranean, and there's a storm that comes up, and the sailors try to fight the storm, and they can't. They get tired. They get frustrated. They finally give up, and they just let the wind blow the ship where the wind's going to blow the ship. The ship was driven along. That's the exact same word that Peter used. Carried along. See, the Holy Spirit superintended the writing of Scripture. He carried their minds along. He carried their thoughts along. Charles Ryrie, a scholar that I deeply respect, says it this way, biblical inspiration may be defined as God superintending human authors so that, using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error His message to man in the words of the original writings of the Bible. God superintended. He superintended. Now, sometimes God gave specific instructions. He dictated exactly what was to be said. You've read the Ten Commandments? You know, that's a dictation. God said, thou shalt not commit murder. Pretty clear. Moses, write this down and write it on a piece of rock. Thou shalt not commit murder. That was dictation. And sometimes the prophets would have a specific word from God and they would say to the people, thus says the Lord. And they'd quote what God wanted them to say. But many times, the writers of Scripture were not giving something that was dictated to them. They were writing out a message that was communicated to them, and they wrote it out in their own style, in their own language, in their own culture, the figures of speech that existed in their day. But God is powerful enough that they wrote it down without making a mistake. And that is hard for us to believe, isn't it? Because we look at people and we say, well, we're human beings. We all make mistakes, and we do. And Isaiah made mistakes when he lived, and Moses made mistakes when he lived, and David made mistakes when he lived. They all make mistakes. And yet, when God's Holy Spirit superintended them to write down the message, He is so powerful that He enabled them to write it down without making a mistake. To write it down without error. That's an incredible thought. That's an incredible thought. He guided. He superintended His Word and His will. Now, the writers were active. They wrote in their own style. They wrote in their own language. As I mentioned, Old Testament's written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Written in different cultural settings. They used figures of speech that sometimes we have to look up because we don't understand what they're saying because they're talking in terms of their day. You know, I'm convinced that if Jesus were to teach in our day and teach in our culture, He'd talk about kudzu and interstate highways. Because we can relate to that. It's something we can relate to. And the God's Spirit moved writers to use figures of speech that related to their generation, that related to their people, that related to their culture. We sometimes have to examine those to find out what they're saying. But they wrote their own individual personalities. They composed and recorded in their own style, and yet they were able to write what God wanted said. They even wrote in progressive revelation. That means that David didn't have as much understanding of God's truth as Paul did. You see, God progressively revealed His will to His people over time until we come to Jesus, the ultimate revelation. And so, these writers of Scripture, men and women who wrote down the Scripture, who got the revelation, the message, and were inspired to write it down, they wrote individual style, individual personality, yet without error. Listen to the words of scholar P. Feinberg, who says this about inerrancy. Inerrancy means that when all the facts are known, the Scriptures in their original autographs and properly interpreted will be shown to be wholly true in everything they affirm. When all the facts are known, the Scripture will be shown to tell the truth. I'm reminded of a couple of New Testament examples real quickly. We all know the story of Christmas. In Luke's account, you know the story. And days was there went out a decree in the days of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or be under a census. And this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. You remember that phrase? Well, some people later on said, well, look, Quirinius didn't become governor of Syria until 10 A.D. He couldn't have been governor of Syria when Luke was talking about the birth of Jesus. That must be a mistake. And then they found out that Quirinius was acting governor of Syria in 10 B.C. before he was promoted to governor in 6 B.C. 8 A.D. Luke was right. I remember another small example in the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about Jesus healing Bartimaeus, a blind man. And Matthew and Mark talk about Jesus going into Jericho, and Luke mentions Jesus was leaving Jericho, and that's where Bartimaeus was. And some people will say, look, that's a mistake. One gospel writer says he's entering Jericho, and the other one says he's leaving Jericho. Can't both be true. Until they learned that there were actually, the old Jericho was the ancient city which had been destroyed many years ago, and there was a mound left of it which is still there today. But the new Jericho was a suburb, which was right outside that area. And that's where Bartimaeus was. Jesus was leaving old Jericho and going into new Jericho. Get the idea? The Scripture writers were correct. You see, the key is when all the facts are known. When all the facts are known, the Scriptures are wholly accurate in everything they affirm. The Bible is inerrant. Now, as Baptists, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Those are fancy terms. But verbal means words, that the words are inspired. Plenary means all the words. All the words are inspired. And I want to tell you, folks, that the first word in this book is the word in the beginning. And the last word in this book is the word amen. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, amen. And from in to amen, this is accurate. This is truth. This is truth. Now, I may not understand all of it. I studied a lot of Bible. I studied commentaries for 30 years before I went to seminary. And then I really studied when I was in seminary. I studied a lot. I can't explain everything. But I'm going to tell you, the principle is true. When all the facts are known, the Bible is accurate in everything it affirms. It affirms. It's truth. Because God is that powerful that His revelation is right. And the inspiration for people to write it down was correct. He was able to do that. He was able to guide their minds in their choice of the words, that what they would choose to write, even in their own styles and personalities, would be written down, would be accurate. Now, the Bible is literal, but that doesn't mean we take each word literally. There's a difference. You see, inerrancy includes figures of speech. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. He didn't mean He was a piece of wood. You know? Inerrancy includes figures of speech. Inerrancy includes approximations. When a writer says there are so many of this, it could be a rounded off number. Approximation. You know, if I tell you, and I can't remember to be sure, but I think if I tell you that my last year that I worked for the Postal Service, I made $53,000, and then I'll write down to the IRS for my tax return, I made $53,412. Are both true? Yeah, because they're in different contexts, aren't they? One is a record, and the other is an approximation. But they're both true. The Bible has approximations in it. That's fine. They round off the numbers sometimes. The Bible has different accounts of the same event that sometimes have differences in it, but because they're different people from different perspectives. But when you put them together, you have the whole story. You see, they don't really contradict each other. The Bible has language of appearances. It talks about the sun rising, the sun setting. Well, the sun doesn't literally rise. We know that scientifically. That's a language of appearance. That's a cultural phrase. The Bible includes that. Language of appearances, figures of speech. The Bible has free quotations. And what's meant by free quotations is the apostles will often quote Old Testament scripture from memory. And they'll condense it. They'll give a Reader's Digest version of it. Does that mean that they are not accurate because they didn't quote it exactly word for word like it was originally written? No. What they're trying to communicate is the truth. They're trying to communicate the point. So they have a free quotation to communicate what they're trying to say. So you see, we take the Bible as literally true, but that doesn't mean we take every word literally. There's a difference. We use common sense. We use common sense. We take the plain, obvious meaning of the text with proper study and common sense. The Bible is a divine human book. It originated from God, was written by people as God's Word. It conveys the truth from the Holy Spirit. We may wrestle in our minds between the relationship between the divine and human authors of Scripture, but we must be careful to acknowledge them both. Jesus did. Let me give you a few examples of how Jesus viewed Scripture. And in His day, He's talking about the Old Testament. Because Scripture is attested by Jesus. It is attested by Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This has to do with the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But He answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, if I was preaching on that particular text, I'd be focusing on the bread, which is the theme. But for today's message, I want to focus on these two words, every word. Every word. How many words did Jesus consider to be inspired? Every word. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. From the mouth of God through His prophets. Through the mouth of God through His servants. Every word. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Jesus, in the Beatitudes, says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That's a sermon in itself. I didn't come to obey the law, I came to fulfill the law. Amazing concept. And then He goes on to say, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Not an iota, not a dot. Now, King James says not a jot or a tittle, I think is the way it's phrased. I like that. Not a jot or a tittle. Let me explain that. The jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. A tittle is a fraction of a letter. The reason why English Standard calls it a dot, because really, if you looked at it, it's just a little tiny mark on a letter. Now, we don't have that in our English language, but let me just give an example. Can you imagine a capital letter I, a straight line, capital letter I, and then I take another line and go across the top of it, and that becomes a T. The difference between the I and the T is a tittle, a little slash, a little mark. In Hebrew, it would actually be smaller than that, but just a little mark. And it changes the letter, doesn't it? The tittle changes the letter. Let me give you some examples. Let's start with the word fun. Think of the word fun, F-U-N. And then change the tittle and make that F into a P. Just make a little circle. And you have the word pun. But then you can add another tittle, a little slash down toward the bottom, and you make the word run. You see, just a little mark, change the letter, and changes the word. But if you wanted to curve that tittle back toward the first part, you'd actually make the word bun. It would be a B. Fun, pun, run, bun. What's the difference? Little tittles. Change the letter, change the word. Jesus is saying, not one tittle, not one fraction of a letter shall be changed until all is accomplished. Does that sound like he believes the Scripture to be inspired? It's attested by Jesus. Let's note the acknowledgement of New Testament writers. The acknowledgement of New Testament writers. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Look what Luke wrote. Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. Paul is talking here. Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Excuse me, this is Peter talking. Concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested him. Peter's talking about the fact that they're going to replace Judas's position and get another apostle. But I want you to notice what he says, that the Scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. Who wrote it down? David wrote it down. We're talking about a psalm here that David wrote down. It's actually a combination of Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. David wrote down the words, but who's behind the words? Who guided David to write the words? The Holy Spirit did. The Scripture is from the Holy Spirit. He's the true author. Look at another example. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness. Well, that's quoting another psalm. It's actually quoting Psalm 95. The writer of Psalm 95 was a human being, but who is behind him? Who wrote? Who gave the revelation? Who gave the message? The Holy Spirit says. You see how I'm getting this here? The Holy Spirit is the power behind the... He's the one giving the message. He's the one giving the revelation. He's the one guiding that revelation, inspiring it to be written down correctly. One more New Testament verse, Acts 28, verses 25 and 26. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one more statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, he's talking to Jewish people, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. Isaiah wrote it down. But who gave the idea to Isaiah? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God. The Holy Spirit is the true author of Scripture. The Old Testament was from the Holy Spirit. The New Testament is as well. Look at John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus is preparing His disciples for His leaving them. And Jesus says this, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, remember last week I said that's Paracletos, the Helper. You know, in our English we like to say Paracletos, which is fine. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. How did the gospel writers write down the gospel? The Holy Spirit gave them the words. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is actually the written down by John Mark, who was an associate of Peter. Luke was an associate of Paul. Matthew was the only disciple who actually write down, you know, the synoptic gospel by himself. John's gospel was written 60 years later. And yet, how do all those accounts from those different people merge together and say the same thing? The Holy Spirit. He's the author. He would bring to their remembrance what Jesus said. Example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul is writing here, it says, for we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left, and until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are fallen asleep. And if I was preaching on that text, we'd talk about the second coming of Jesus. We'd talk about the rapture. But today's message, I want you to focus on this first sentence. For this we declare to you by what? By a word from the Lord. Who gave that word? The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit did. He is the source. He is the one who guided Paul in giving the message. One more. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter's writing here. It's almost the last thing Peter says. He says, "And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." I want you to notice those last two words, other scriptures. Peter's saying Paul's letters are scripture. They're scripture. They come from God. And they do. And they did. The Holy Spirit is the one who speaks through human beings, superintends their minds so that they write down without error the revelation from God. So we have revelation, which is the message from God. We have inspiration, which is the accurate written account of that message. But we also have, in today's world, illumination. Illumination. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, in making that message understandable. Making that message understandable. Illumination is what the Holy Spirit does with our Bible. He helps us understand it. He helps us to apply it. One last scripture verse for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul wrote this. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit," see that capital letter there, "but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Let me tell you, my friends, the only ones who can understand that book are Christians. Those who are lost cannot understand it, because the Holy Spirit interprets spiritual truths to those who are saved, to those who are God's children. I knew of a guy who was an actor, and he memorized the book of Mark. Now, I'm impressed with that. I did a little acting in my younger days, and I memorized the letter of Ephesians, six chapters of Ephesians. And I used to go to churches, and I'd dress up like Paul, and I would quote the letter of Ephesians to this church as if it was Paul's letter to that church. I called it Ephesians Alive, and I would go and do that. I did it. One time I did it, and they filmed it, and I was scared to death I was going to mess up. I used to have my son Philip sit in the front row, and he'd have the Bible open, and in case I got lost, he could give me a prompt. That was six chapters of Scripture. This man learned 16. I was impressed by that. But you know what? He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. So as an actor, he could learn the text. He could quote the text, but he couldn't grasp its meaning. You see, there are scholars today that study the Bible. I'm sad to say that you can go down to Emory Theological Seminary right now and find professors who are not saved, who do not know the Lord Jesus. But they're scholars. You can study the Bible as an historical book. You can look at the words, you can read the words, but unless you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you won't get it. You won't understand it. Because the Holy Spirit teaches the Scripture, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are saved, to those who are spiritual. Doesn't mean we're spiritually mature, just means we're spiritual. We belong to Jesus. God's Spirit teaches the Scripture. And God's Spirit is the only one who can teach the Scripture. Man, I study commentaries. Let me tell you. You guys know I'm the nerd who studies commentaries. I study eight commentaries for every lesson I teach to you guys. I'm that nerd. But unless the Holy Spirit gives the message, and unless the Holy Spirit communicates the message, nothing of value is done. Amen. Nothing of value happens. He's the teacher. He's the source. He's the one who brought the revelation to the writers. He's the one who inspired the writers to write it down without error. And He's the one who illumines our hearts to understand. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't use teachers. He does. In fact, the spiritual gift of teaching is one of the gifts to the church. We're going to study the gifts of the Spirit in a few weeks. I have the gift of teaching. That's my spiritual gift. Some people may not like my style of preaching because I'm not going to get up and yell at you. I'm not going to do 3 points in a poem. I'm going to teach. That's the spiritual gift God gave me. And if somebody doesn't like that, go to another church. Go on. Be my guest and join somewhere else. But if you like a teacher, that's what I am. That's my spiritual gift. God uses teachers, but ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us through His Word. He's the teacher. Paul says, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital Spirit, who is from God. That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. God gave us the revelation. He wants us to know. And we impart this in words, not in vague thoughts that maybe I can figure it out, maybe I can't, but in words. Not taught by human wisdom. Peter said that no scripture was by the will of man, but men moved along, carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote down. Not taught by human wisdom, but by the capital S Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are God's children, to those who are spiritual. So the Holy Spirit is the author. This book is His message to us. It is called God's love letter to us. Let us read it often. Let us follow it daily. Let us, every time we pick up this book, say, Holy Spirit, say something to me. God, teach me. Help me understand. Because He's the one who does. But He does. It's a personal message to you when you open it and read it, because God will communicate something in there to you. There are scriptures that you may have memorized as a child that you've known for decades, and all of a sudden you read it and something happens. It applies to your situation right then. That's the Holy Spirit illumining the Scripture to you. Aren't we glad we had the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Don't we appreciate that ministry?
Amen.
Of the Holy Spirit, our holy friend.
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer.